following audio is from Deering Christian Church.
All right, moms, I'm going to ask you by participating to raise your hand. That's it. Just raise your hand at a certain point in time, and you will be putting yourself into one of two categories, and I will set up those categories by a couple of phrases. Right? Now, I will give you the categories first, then we'll circle back to it, and I'll ask you to raise your hands to tell us into which category you fit. All right? So here is, so don't raise your hands yet. That's what I'm getting at. I know you don't jump the gun. Don't jump the gun until you're asked. Category number one, and by the way, this is in the context of a road trip. Okay? Road trip. That you can take that as far as you want. It can be 10 miles or it can be 1,000 miles. All right? So here we go. Category number one, don't make me pull this car over. That's category number one, all right? Category number two, which takes a little more forethought and foresight, is this. Who wants ice cream next time we stop to get gas? Okay? Okay. Category number one, raise your hands if you fit into category number one. Don't make me pull this car over. Boy, some hands went up really fast. Okay, leave them up. Leave them up. Okay. Secondly, hands down. Hands down. Who wants ice cream when we stop to get gas? Raise your hands. We got a few. All right. Okay. I'm not going to tell you which category is wrong or right. I will say this. In the last two services, I saw a lot of children raising their hands for the second one. I think hoping to have a little bit of influence maybe on mom. Reward and consequences. It's interesting how that fits into different parts of our life. Maybe most specifically, this has been a part of our life since Adam and Eve ate the fruit. And today, in our passage of Scripture, the implications of reward are more specifically punishment go far beyond the bearable or unbearable road trip with the kiddos. All right, just to make sure we're all on the same page here, James, the younger half-brother of Jesus. It's one of the lessons from the righteous brothers. Jesus, obviously, is righteous. James was known as James the Just, James the Righteous, even by his enemies in Jerusalem. James, who, during the ministry of Jesus, was not a follower of Jesus in any way whatsoever. Matter of fact, he was a critic of Jesus. But the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus did a little something to change James and his attitude and his direction in life. And he not only became a follower of Jesus, he became a leader in the church in Jerusalem. An incredible, incredible man. I'm so glad that he followed the bidding of the Holy Spirit and wrote this letter. Now, this letter that we've been looking at for a few months now, it kind of opens like a letter. He says his name, who's writing it. He says who he's writing it to. And remember, we've talked about this before. He's writing it to Jewish Christians, Jewish believers in Jesus, who because of persecution in Jerusalem have been kicked out of Jerusalem, basically fled Jerusalem, and now are living throughout Palestine, what we would call probably the Bible lands today. So that's who he is writing to. So he addresses him. He says, I'm writing this, who it is, says who he's writing it to. But then you get into the meat of this letter, and it really stops looking like a letter. It looks more like a sermon. And the way he concludes it, there's no goodbye. There's no say this, tell this person I said hi, or these people treat each other. It's nothing like that. It concludes much more like a sermon. Now, here's some of the topics in the last few months that we've covered in our journey through James, all right? Because he is very practical, and he's very upfront. And these are the things that we studied. One of them was the wrong use of words. Right, these tongues in our mouths, how often, unfortunately, we'll use them to tear down rather than build up. And boy, he addresses that with some conviction. And he also addressed disobedience. And that's disobedience to God, by the way. He addressed indifference to the hurt of others. In other words, oh, okay, I see you're hurting. Hope you get better, but don't do anything to help them out whatsoever. And this was going on within the church. Speaking of that, he also addressed fighting within the family. And when I talk about the family, I'm not referring to like family under the roof of your house. I'm talking about the family of God. I'm talking about the church. And there was infighting within the church. There was also what many, many times leads to fighting within the church is pride and arrogance. And he addresses that as well. Now, not everybody that he's writing to have been engaged in this behavior. Not everybody. But as he concludes this letter, this question comes up. What to do with the wanderers? What do we do with them? If you live in the country, and I think quite a few of you here do live in the country, you know when the subject of strays comes up, it's usually in a certain context. It was about 7 months ago, we got a couple half-grown kittens that were both females. And I told Donna, you know we will have kittens one day. She's like, we don't have them. We don't have a tomcat. We don't have a male cat. I'm like, come on. You live in the country. You know what's going to happen here, all right? Okay? And then so the strays show up, and more often than not, they cause a little bit of trouble. But when we look to James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, he's going to talk about strays, but with a little bit different type of strain. So let's just jump into it. Verse 19. Just again, two verses today, but there's a lot to look at in this. This is what he says, my brethren, my brothers, my sisters. So understand something. He's speaking to his church family. He says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth. Okay, let's just stop right there for a moment. Because the NIV, I know a lot of you use the NIV. It doesn't use the word stray. What's it use? Wander. Yes, so wander or stray. James here, once again, sounds a little bit like his older brother, Jesus, and where our mind will probably go, rightly so, is to Jesus telling that parable about the 100 sheep, but one of them strays. The exact same wording. We'll come back to that by the time we're done, by the way. All right, so this stray, this wander, the Greek word behind it is planao. And the reason I bring that up is because we have an English word that comes from this Greek word. And it gets used quite often. I'm going to say it again, planao. And what it means in the Greek is a heavenly wanderer. Heavenly wanderer. And nobody in any service has gotten this right. Anybody know what that word might be? Planao. Planet. Planet. All right? Now, I don't know why. I'm just throwing that out there for you. A little fun fact, okay? What this is used to describe by James here is any deviation from the way. And it's so interesting how here James not only sounds like his older brother, but he also sounds like a couple of other New Testament writers, and we just happen to put their writing pretty close to James. Why don't you turn over? For me, it's two pages. Two pages. Actually, we're going to, just two pages. We'll get to John here in just a moment. We're going to start with 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 25, and this is the same word, and this is what Peter says to his audience. He says this, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So it's a deviation from the way, all right? Look back to James chapter 5, verse 19, first part, and tell me something. What have the wanderers, or those who have strayed, what are they wandering from? Look at it. Where are they wandering from? Louder. Truth. Okay, let's make sure we're all on the same page here, because we're going to talk about truth quite a bit today. Truth is not just something to be believed. Truth is something to be done as well. Okay, let's turn to that other Bible writer. Now, it'll be a few pages this time. Turn over to 1 John. 1 John, just a few pages there to the right. For us, we are going to bounce around a little bit today in Scripture, just a little bit. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. And this is kind of interesting. This is Peter speaking here, and I'm going to use, you look at verse 1 to see who he's talking about, all right? So I'm going to put from verse 1 or from verse 5 into what should be in verse 6. It says this: if we say that we have fellowship with him, God, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the what? Do not practice the truth. So yes, in a Bible context, New Testament specifically, truth is not just something to be believed, it is something to be done as well. If you don't get anything else today, get this, please, it's pretty important. Correct doctrine, and all doctrine is doctrine is teaching about Jesus and about his church. That's the very basic definition of it. Teaching about God, about Jesus specifically, and his church. And correct doctrine cannot be separated from correct behavior. As JB and I have worked through this sermon series, we've told you a number of times, the subtitle to this sermon series would be, Do the Word. James says, don't just be hearers of it, do the Word. All right, so here's the question. We have those who are not doing the Word, those who are wandering, those who are straying. So what are the non-strayers, the non-wanderers supposed to do about this? Well, let's continue on. Verse 19 again. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back. The Greek in this means simply to turn somebody around. In the New Testament, it's used a couple of different ways. It's used for the initial turning to God. Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 16, again in Acts chapter 19. We'll see this, how people have turned from their way and turned to God. So it can specifically talk about the initial turning to God that somebody does when they become a follower of Jesus Christ. And it can also mean turning back to a faith that has been left behind. And interestingly, the place that this pops up, where it's the most clear, is in Luke. Luke, who happened to also write Acts, so you know he likes this phrase, but he uses it of all places in Luke chapter 1. Let me tell you something about Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. If we didn't have Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, I don't know what we would do for Christmas, all right? There wouldn't be any mangers, there wouldn't be any of that, because it's Luke who gives us the details about the birth of Jesus. But guess who came before Jesus into this world as a baby? It's a guy by the name of John the Baptist. And Gabriel, before he went to Mary to talk to Mary about what was going to happen by and through her, he first went to a guy named Zacharias, who was a priest. Let me tell you something about Zacharias, poor fella. He's as old as dirt, okay? I mean, the dude was old, and he was old, and his wife was older. Now, I don't know that for a fact. All right, all I'm telling you is this. They were old, okay? And they had never had children, although they had wanted them. And Gabriel shows up and tells Zacharias, yeah, are you ready? Get that cradle ready, buddy. The baby's coming. All right, now that's not exactly what Gabriel said. All right, but it was so almost unbelievable to Zacharias. He's like, show me a sign. His sign ended up not being able to talk. All right? He was mute for a period of time. But what we have going on here is Gabriel wasn't talking about Jesus. He was talking about who would come before to prepare the way for Jesus. And this son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, this is what Gabriel says about him. He says, he will turn, it's Luke 1:16 specifically, he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. So it can be turning initially to something or turning back to something that has been left behind. Now, what is going to happen next in our next verse is he paints a vivid picture of what is happening when someone strays and another goes after him or her. So let's take a look at it. Verse 20, I got to precede this with verse 19 because it all flows together. It says, my brethren, my brothers, my sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The error of his way. It's kind of interesting here. There's a play on words that James is using here that doesn't quite come through in our English translations, because the error of his way could very easily be translated the way of straying or the way of wandering. So what it would look like is this: if any among you strays from the truth and is living the straying way, or if anyone has wandered from the truth and is living the wandering way. Now, JB and Jen have been in ministry here at Deering for going on over 18 years now, and that still just absolutely blows my mind. We're creeping up on 19 years. Like, we're there. I think we're there this year, JB. Like, right now. Because it was like April, May, right in that time. That's mind-blowing. We're old. Not as old as Zacharias, but we're old, all right? And our wives aren't as old as Elizabeth. It's good to say on Mother's Day, huh? All right. There's something that JB has said for years, and I kind of adopted it as my own because I'm sure it isn't original with him either. So, and this is if you have been in youth group for any period of time, you've heard these words before. And the way that JB talks about somebody straying on this straying or this wandering way is a ball lost in the weeds. A ball lost in that tall, those tall weeds, that tall grass out there. It is not an enviable place to be. And look closely in verse 20 of what James says about this. He says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way, from this wandering way, he will save his soul from what? From death. Folks, that's some strong language. Especially the way James and the other New Testament writers use Thanatos, the word death. I'll give you an example. Before you can talk about Romans 6:23, you have to talk about Romans 3:23. All right? And Romans 3:23 is this: for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That puts us all in a pretty bad place, all right? And if that's where the letter of Romans ended, it would be like, okay, boy, that's encouraging. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then that is followed by Romans 6:23 a little bit later. Now, we love the last half of that verse, do we not? Because the last half of that verse is the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen, hallelujah. But the first half of that verse is the wages of sin. It's what? Thanatos. It's death. When we see James using this language, what we must understand is James is not talking about one breathing their last breath. The point is judgment. And the point is eternal judgment. And once again, he is writing to the church. And he's writing to the church, if anyone strays from among you. That's why this gets our attention and grabs our attention. And it's verses like this in our Bible that, oh my goodness, you bring up a verse like this and you better buckle your seatbelt. Because if anybody's been around this for very long, it's time to argue, it's time to debate. All right, here we go. Here we go. What will eventually be brought up by someone on a position in that argument is Jesus is the good shepherd. And Jesus loves his sheep. Talks all about that in John chapter 10. How Jesus is the good shepherd, and what does the good shepherd do? He lays his life down for what? For sheep. That's what, like the hired hand, they run for the hills. But the good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. So in James, and we need to see this. So turn to turn to John chapter 10. They'll be near the beginning of your New Testament. Not the letters of John, but the Gospel of John. We're going to look specifically first at verse 28. Because this is the verse that will often get thrown out when these sorts of discussions come. Because you understand this discussion, do you not? I hope I've spelled this out well. We're talking about somebody who's within the body of Christ who has wandered away, and as a repercussion of wandering away, they are facing they're facing eternal judgment. And that'll shake you up just a little bit. And people will bring up this verse and say, now this is Jesus speaking about being the good shepherd. And this is what he says in verse 28. I give eternal life to them, my sheep, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. In other words, nobody, once they're in my grip, nobody's taking them away from me. And are we here to argue about that? No, absolutely not. Jesus has got quite a grip. We'll talk more about that later. But this is the issue. When people bring up this verse in this discussion, they forget that verse 28 follows verse 27. And you cannot read verse 28. It doesn't even make sense if you don't read verse 27 first. This is what Jesus says. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they, what? they follow me. Who are the ones that cannot be pulled out of the hand of Jesus Christ? Specifically, the followers of Jesus Christ. But when we're talking about those who are wandering, they're not following Jesus Christ. James's words here, do not go down a wrong road with this. James's words here are not about earning salvation by obeying or leading straying sheep back. We don't earn salvation by any of these things. This passage at its core is about Jesus. Talking about wandering from the truth, talking about wandering from the way, I am so thankful that Jesus, also in John, you don't have to turn there, it's in John 14, long about verse 6, but I'm so thankful that Jesus, shortly before he would be on a cross, was in what we call an upper room, and he was there with his closest followers. And boy, he had a lot to say to them. And I'm telling you, what we get in John, like 14, 15, 16, that is just like the cliff notes. All right, so Jesus is saying a lot to them. And they begin to get the idea that he's going somewhere. Like, he's been telling them this forever, but they were thick-headed. Don't point fingers at him. We're the same way, all right? Okay, so now they're starting to get the point of like, wait. Where are you going, Jesus? And so Jesus tells them, he says, you know that I'm going and you know the way. And good old Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas, and it's unfortunate because he was a powerful follower of Jesus Christ, all right? But he asked a question. He asked Jesus, he says, where are you going and how do we know the way? I'm so glad he asked that question because you know how Jesus answered that question? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Understand something. What James is talking here is all about Jesus. And what is going on here is someone straying from the truth, Jesus, and coming back to the truth, being brought back. The truth equals Jesus. Brothers and sisters, there is no eternal life apart from Jesus. When we look at this passage and others like it in our New Testament, we've got to understand something. The stakes are high. The question that comes up in a lot of these arguments and a lot of these debates, I just got to tell you simply, looking at the Bible closely, the Bible does not teach eternal security. It doesn't teach a once saved, always saved. Now, on the other side of that, the Bible does not teach eternal insecurity. Jesus has a mighty strong grip, and he does not let go easily. Now, before we get to that, because we're not done with that discussion yet, that was to pique your interest just a little bit, all right? As we wrap up this verse in James chapter 5, don't get hung up on this. Cover a multitude of sins. Like, what is that getting at, preacher? That is simply the New Testament way of saying God is the one who forgives sins. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 talks about this in a similar way. So it's God doing the forgiving. It's Jesus doing the saving. I hope we understand that, all right? James concludes this letter with a bang, doesn't he? And I will tell you, there have been literally, if you were going to take the sum total of the arguing and the debating about verses like this in the New Testament and add them all together, you're talking not years, you're probably talking centuries almost to the point. Because we as followers of Jesus like to argue. we kind of bring that with us just a little bit. But brothers and sisters, the way James concludes his letter is not a call to debate. It's a call to action. We have nothing without Jesus. Nothing. So if part of our family strays from Jesus, what are we going to do about it? This passage of Scripture studying for this week hit me right here. Because much like some of you in this room, I have some people, and I have one person in particular on my heart and on my mind who is a ball lost in very tall weeds right now. And when I read about passages of scripture, this, it is a kick to my butt to say, what are you doing about it? Because the stakes are high. And if we're following Jesus, who are we supposed to be acting like? Jesus. You know where we started this whole thing? You know what Jesus, he makes it very clear how he feels about wandering sheep. He says, if I got 100 of them and 99 of them are right where they're supposed to be, I'm not happy. I'm thinking 99%, that's pretty doggone good, you know? I mean, bat 990 in the majors, wowzers, all right? Yeah, okay, I mean, that's pretty good. But you know what Jesus says? He says, the good shepherd will leave the 99 to go get the one who is lost, the one who is straying, the one who is wandering. And you know what Jesus has to say about that? He says this, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Brothers and sisters, the message is clear. If we are not wandering, we need to grab those who are and bring them back home. You know what the key to all of this is? Love. The first human reaction to someone straying, you know what the first human reaction to it is? To talk about it with others. To tear down rather than build up. To gossip. That's the first human reaction. But the first reaction of the follower of Christ must be love leading us to act. We see a brother or sister in sin. What are we going to do about it? The key is love. And you know what the other key is? Humility. Knowing full well our own capacity to mess up. And that leading us to a place of compassion on someone, honestly, brothers and sisters, we might be quite frustrated with.